Lord, we've come once again to gather with your people. We believe that we are gathered in your very presence, and we believe that your Holy Spirit wants to speak to us through your word, from any section in your word that we find ourselves. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak tonight. Lord, teach us some more things about your character tonight, what you're like. We want to get to know you better tonight. We want to learn new things about you that we might worship you more fully and come to an even greater appreciation of who you are. Reveal truth tonight and reveal bits of yourself tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to continue in our story with the nation of Israel. But before we do, let me recap just a little bit. Let me summarize where we've been so you understand where we're going tonight. In Numbers chapter 22, the nation of Israel finally gets to the outskirts of the promised land. After 40 years having left Egypt, they finally made it to the promised land. And they've camped right on the plains of Moab, right on the outskirts, directly across from Jericho on the east side of the Jordan River. They've made it to that final camp before they go into the promised land. And they've had these wonderful victories happen to them lately. Notable victories over various people. And so they've sort of made a name for themselves in the region. In fact, many of the people within the region have now heard of them, and they're a little bit afraid of them. The king of Moab was a man by the name of Balak. Now, the nation of Israel's camped on his plains. Do you think he's happy about that? He was not. He's afraid of this big nation that's sort of moving in on his territory. And so he goes down and he makes an alliance with the Midianites, and they come up with a plan of attack, if you can remember. They decide that they're not going to take on Israel militarily. They're not going to go after them and fight. They've got a different strategy. They agree that they're going to rent a prophet. They're going to hire a prophet. They're going to hire a prophet to come down and curse Israel spiritually. And they think that if they are cursed spiritually, then they'll be able to defeat them in battle. And so they go to rent this prophet named Balaam. Now, God tells Balaam very clearly, I don't want you to go down there and I don't want you to curse them. But Balaam's sort of a greedy prophet. And he likes the cursing ministry. He likes to get paid for it. There's a standard fee that he gets. And so he looks pious, but we know his real intentions are he wants to go and he wants to curse Israel, you know, do his services and get paid. So he starts on his journey. And if you remember, the Lord was angry at Balaam for going. And the angel of the Lord stands on his path along the way with a sword out to kill Balaam. But remember, his donkey sees the angel of the Lord. Balaam doesn't. And so this prophet, who's supposed to be a seer, can't see the angel of the Lord, but his donkey can. And his donkey saves his life three different times. And of course, Balaam's kicking the donkey, mad at the donkey. It's an interesting story. And then it becomes more interesting if you remember. God opens the donkey's mouth so that it can talk. A talking donkey now. And Balaam holds a conversation with this talking donkey. And actually, the donkey gets the best of him in the conversation. It's an interesting trade of words. Very interesting miracle that takes place. Finally, God opens this prophet's eyes and tells him what's going on. He says, I'm angry at you because you've gone in a certain way, but Balaam, I'm going to let you go to Balak. You can continue your journey. But you are only going to speak the words which I put in your mouth. Nothing else. And so Balaam continues his journey. And this is where we pick it up in verse 36 of chapter 22. Now when Balak heard that Balaam, the prophet, was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So Balaam shows up, and Balak, the king of Moab, is excited. You can tell. He sort of gives a red carpet treatment to this prophet that he's hired. I mean, here the king himself meets him right at the border. The king says, "Why didn't you come sooner, man? I'm going to honor you." It says there in verse 40 that Balak offered oxen and sheep, so he put a big barbecue together. Balaam gets there, and here's the welcome party. Yeehaw, the prophet's here, and he's excited. Why? Because he thinks Balaam's going to curse the nation of Israel. He's his ticket to victory. I've hired this guy. He will curse Israel, and then we will defeat Israel. So he's excited to have this guy. And you know, there's an interesting principle that comes out of Balak's activity here. Think through this. Balak, the enemy of Israel. Balak, the enemy of God's people, understands that the key to his success in battle lies within the spiritual realm. Balak, the enemy of God's people, understands that the spiritual factor is the key factor, and so he's going after that. He doesn't go after Israel with his army. No, he gets a false prophet to come, hopefully curse them spiritually, because he knows the key is in the spiritual realm. If you can make somebody weak spiritually, well, then they're open and then they're vulnerable. And Balak knew that. And my brother and sister in Christ, I want you to understand that we have an enemy who knows that truth as well. Satan knows. Listen, Satan knows that battles are won in the spiritual realm. And so if Satan can get us distracted from spiritual things, if he can get our mind on other sorts of things, then he's weakened us, and then he can gain ground, if you will. That's something for you and I to always remember. The Bible clearly teaches that we as Christians do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. So whatever's going on in your life, in the physical domain or whatever, listen, the real battle that's happening is behind the scenes in a spiritual realm. And if you want to be victorious, then you got to be spiritually healthy. Because you fight spiritual warfare, not with guns and swords, but with spiritual resources. And so that's something to always keep in the back of your mind, or in the front of your mind, actually. We're involved in spiritual warfare, and it is very important for us to keep ourselves spiritually healthy. Keeping up with the spiritual disciplines, reading your Bible, praying, going to fellowship, being very consistent in those things. Nurturing your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's on that relationship that you're victorious, you see? Very, very important. Balak knew. Hey, I'm going to hire a false prophet and curse them spiritually. Satan will go after us as well, so we need to be spiritually strong and aware. And don't let your mind get distracted from your spiritual task, your spiritual health. Man, spend that time with your Lord. You need it. Don't let other things shift that out of place. Amen? Amen. Well, Balak have hired Balaam. And now we're going to read, and it's kind of actually comical, you'll see. But Balak is going to attempt three times, or Balak is going to attempt three times to get Balaam to curse Israel. And all three attempts will be unsuccessful. But he's going to try. You can't curse Israel. Why? Because God has blessed them. And what God has blessed, man, that's blessed. Nobody can curse. But they're going to give it their best shot, Balak and Balaam. And of course, Balaam, behind the scenes in his heart, he's wanting money. He's really hoping for curse. Let's just see what happens. Let's look at attempt number one. Verse 41 says, "So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, 'Build seven altars for me here, and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams.' And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, 'Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you.' So he went to a desolate height." Now, they go through a process in each one of these attempts. It's kind of a little ritualistic deal that they go through where this prophet tries to get in touch with God. Balak will take Balaam up onto a very high spot, a place where they can look down and see the nation of Israel camped. And so this prophet will be able to look down on those people. And then they build seven altars. And seven bulls and seven rams are sacrificed on each of those altars. And by the way, that's not a burnt sacrifice like the living God of Israel prescribed. This is purely paganistic hogwash sort of stuff. But they think that that's important, so they do that. And then Balaam will say, "Okay, I'm going to go and get alone with the Lord now." And he'll walk up further, supposedly going to get a word from the Lord. And he will instruct Balak and all the princes to stand there by the altar, waiting for him to come back with the word. And of course, they're waiting for Balaam to come back with what kind of word? A curse, right? So that's the process they follow. So it says in verse 4, Balaam gets alone, and it says, "And God met Balaam. And he said to him," Balaam said to God, "I've prepared the seven altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." And the Lord doesn't say anything about it. It's almost like big deal. So what? "Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, 'Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak.' So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab." So God does speak to Balaam. Puts a word in his mouth. And then Balaam comes back to the scene, back to the camp. And I am certain that he just puts on this prophetic display. I can just see Balaam sort of really playing it up. Here he comes back with the word. I can see him go right to the edge of the cliff looking down. And then I can see him as the prophet began to raise his hand. "This is the word of the Lord." And of course, everybody's expecting a curse, right? Dramatic tension. Look at the first word that God puts in his mouth. Verse 7. He took up his oracle and said, "Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, that's Israel, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Is that a cursing? Absolutely not. It's a blessing. Balaam essentially says, I was hired by Balak, and to come down here and curse the people. Come, curse Jacob for me and denounce Israel, I was told. I can't do it. I can't denounce anyone whom God has not denounced. I can't curse whom God has not cursed. Won't happen. Can't do it. And then he goes forward and prescribes a blessing upon this people, doesn't he? He says, from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There are people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. No, I am looking at a people that is unlike any other nation on planet Earth. They're blessed. And I can just see Balak cringing. He goes on and he says, from the top of the rocks I see him. Verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. It's almost as if Balaam says, boy, I wish I was a part of this group. They're so blessed, I want my end to be with them. So, there's no curse. And Balak says in verse 11, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he, Balaam, answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Balak is upset. There's a wonderful thing here, though, and there's a beautiful principle that I see. Something beautiful that we learn about our Lord from this. Our Lord provides safety and security for the people that belong to Him. Amen? I mean, you think about it. This is a pretty dangerous situation. Israel doesn't even know this is going on. You got a hostile king in touch with an occultic prophet attempting to bring down a spiritual curse on the people. The people down there, they have no idea that this is happening. But God is watching their backs, isn't He? He's protecting them. He's looking out for them. God's people are safe and secure because God takes care of His own, doesn't He? And I think about all the times that God has protected me from things that I know about. I wonder about all the times He's protected me of things that I didn't even know about. You remember when Jesus came up to Peter one day in the Gospels and said, Satan's asked for you, Peter. He'd like to sift you like wheat. How would you like that? How would you like to get that bit of information? But then Jesus goes on to say, but don't worry about it. I've prayed for you. God watches us. There is safety and security in the people of God, the people that belong to God. Listen, if you are a born-again Christian tonight, you are safe in the camp of Jesus Christ, and the blessing of God rests upon you, and you cannot be cursed because God says you're blessed. You're secure. If you are not a born-again Christian, if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are not a child of God. And I need to tell you, I just need to be totally straight with you. You're on your own, bud. You're an open target. God protects those who belong to Him. And there's absolute safety there and certainty there. There's not outside that. I would pray that everyone in this place is a child of God tonight. And if you're not, the Bible tells us exactly how to become a child of God. It said of Jesus, But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you'll become a child of God, and you'll enter into this wonderful community of people that belong to God, and you're safe and you're secure. Beautiful. You see that protective care of God over his children here. Well, the first attempt fails. Balak would like to try again. I mean, Balaam's made the trip and everything, right? I mean, it's been a lot of expense up to this point. Verse 13, then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there." Hey, let's try it over here this time. Let's climb another hill. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars. There we go again. They offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he, Balaam, said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." Same process, and here it just keeps repeating, and you know what? They keep failing, and it's sort of funny to me. They should just give up. But it's kind of like, I love those Roadrunner coyote cartoons. You know what I'm talking about? That coyote, don't you ever wish you would get the Roadrunner every now and then? You guys always root for the Roadrunner. Okay. But it's funny to watch the coyote keep trying, you know? He comes up with this plot, and everything backfires. And that's exactly what you see with this hostile king and this apostate prophet. They're plotting. Let's try this mountain. No, let's try this mountain. You get a better look at them over here. No, let's go try this. But they'll fail miserably every time. Because you can't curse what God has blessed. So Balaam goes off by himself. Verse 16, then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. Balak, no doubt very anxious, said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And then I'm sure Balaam begins to assume that position again. He goes to the edge of the cliff, raises his hands, looks down on the nation of Israel. Here comes the word from the Lord. Verse 18, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do it, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Balak, this issue's been settled. Wake up. Did you hear the first one? I cannot curse this people. Rather, I am commanded to bless. And then he blesses. And look at the blessing. Verse 21. Speaking of Israel, this is Balaam pronouncing this blessing upon them. "He, God, has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Now that, I want you to know, that's a tremendous blessing, folks. The blessing being that God has not observed iniquity. God has not seen wickedness in Israel. Now that's something that God has chosen to do. That's the way God is choosing to see that nation. That's not exactly the way they are. Are they? Have we been studying the nation of Israel over the last several weeks? Were they good people? Were they always little angels? Saints? No, we read their story. We pull our hair out in frustration, looking at some of the things that they did. But I'm telling you, the blessing that God has put upon them is, "I choose to see you as blameless. I don't observe any wickedness in you. I don't see any of that." because they've been obeying the law and performing the sacrifices which provided atonement for sin at that time. My brother and sister in Christ, I want you to know tonight that we are owners of the same blessing. Did you know that? When God looks down upon us, He sees us as blameless, without sin. Because we are? Oh, no. But because we have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of our sins have been paid for. And God says, the Bible says, that when you give your life to Jesus Christ at that moment, God declares you justified, declares you to be forgiven of your sin. From a legal, positional standpoint in God's mind, when He looks on one of His people, that person is clean. I observe no wickedness in that person. What a blessing! Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The psalmist says, happy is the one whose sin has been forgiven and is not being used against him. What a blessing. The people of God are blessed. It says the Lord is God is with him in verse 21. And the shout of a king is among them. Hey, God is with the nation of Israel. They're blessed. God is with the church today. We're blessed. We're the unique people of God today who share in these blessings. Verse 22 says, God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. Verse 23, they're blessed in that they're protected. There is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. There it specifically says that the nation of Israel is blessed because they're protected from any type of curse. They're protected from the effect of any type of sorcery or divination, which is exactly what this prophet Balaam traveled in. Those types of activities. Whatever Balaam might try to do in that black art sort of environment would be fruitless against the nation of Israel. And I believe that's true today for us as Christians in the church. I don't believe people can put a curse on me. I'm under the blessing of Jesus Christ. And I've talked to people who think, hey, yeah, I know a witch or people involved in witchcraft, black magic, voodoo, curses, etc., etc. And they try to put curses on people and scare Christians. You know what? We are strong in Jesus Christ. We're sheltered. We're protected. Voodoo dolls are ineffective on you. You're protected. In fact, I was remembering a personal testimony I heard a number of years ago at church. And I don't even remember who it was, but I remember that this person had come out of black magic, out of an occultic environment and witchcraft. And they said that he used to hang out with a group of people that liked to cast spells and put curses on people. But before they did that, they had to investigate who they were going to put these curses on because they didn't want to put a curse on a born-again Christian. They'd had bad experiences in the past. Apparently, when they had put curses on born-again Christians, the curses had come back on them. Amen. You're protected. Nation of Israel was protected. Verse 23, Balaam continues, it now may be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Everyone will look at this people and say, look what God has done. Oh, would that be what God would say of, or people would say of us when they observe our lives? They see the way we live, and may they be able to rejoice and say, oh, look what God has done with that person. Blessing of God all over them. Verse 24 says, look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Israel will be victorious. They're blessed. This is not what Balak paid for. And he's upset. Verse 27. Verse 25. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? Balak says, man, if you're not going to curse them, well, don't open your mouth to bless them then. Leave all that out. You see, this is all backfiring on this poor, frustrated King Balak. Strike two. Didn't work. Attempt number two fails. And I see a wonderful principle about God that comes out of this one. Here it is. And rejoice, Christian. We serve a God who is not wishy-washy. We serve a God who is faithful, don't we? In fact, one of the verses that I've put in my heart for memory is Numbers 23:19. Look at that again. This is one that you should memorize. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? That's God. You can trust him. He's faithful. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't toy with you. God doesn't wake up in a bad mood. God's dealings with you is up front and straight, and you can trust him, and that's unlike any other human being that you've ever met. We all have had times in our life where somebody totally failed us. Where somebody totally dropped the ball on some issue. They said something, they promised something, they changed their mind, and I'll bet you every single one of us in this room at least once in our life has done that to somebody else. Where we've dropped the ball, we've misled somebody, we didn't come through, we've messed up on an issue. Well, let me tell you, God is not like that. He is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. He is faithful and you can trust him. And that should color our experience here on this planet. Knowing that we have a God, and when he says something, he means it. He's faithful. You can depend upon his presence, on his promises. You can depend upon the principles that you learn in his word, and you can rest easy, my friend. Even in a life where things seem a little bit out of control, you can still find peace in knowing this God who never changes. Wonderful, wonderful stuff here. Let that verse encourage you tonight. God doesn't change. He's not fickle. You can count on him. Put your faith and hope in him. Well, they're going to try again. Verse 27, then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. What do you think? So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars. Prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now, at this point in the process, the prophet Balaam is supposed to go off by himself and get alone, right? Changes a little bit here. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 24. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times, watch this, to seek to use sorcery. But he set his face toward the wilderness. Now we really see this Balaam. He was going off to get alone, you know, and he was actually trying to use his sorcery. This guy wanted to curse the nation of Israel. He wanted to get paid for it. But he's found out personally that Israel's protected against sorcery and divination. So this time he says, I'm not going to play the game anymore. I've just got a word from the Lord right now. And I know God is going to is pleased to bless him. So he just assumes the position at his new place, raises his hand, no doubt. So verse 2, Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. Whose paraphrase? I am hearing from God. And the words that I am about to speak concerning this nation, God has put in my mouth. And look at the tremendous blessing. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. This nation will be prosperous. Abundant blessing upon this nation. And Balak's probably... And he goes on and continues. Verse 8, God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with arrows. He, Israel, bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The blessing that they'll be victorious once again. Look at the last part of verse 9. Balaam finishes this oracle by saying, blessed is he who blesses you, Israel, and cursed is he who curses you. Have we heard anybody else in the Bible say that? Did God say that to anybody else about the nation of Israel? How about the father of the nation of Israel, Abraham? In fact, God promised Abraham when he called him out, he said, a nation's coming out of you. And whoever blesses them, I will bless. Whoever curses them, I will curse. From the beginning all the way to this point in history, the nation of Israel is blessed because God has blessed them. And no curse will come against them. And it's God's guarantee. Beautiful. Verse 10 says, then Balaam's anger was aroused against Balaam. He's really mad now. Strike 3. And he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these 3 times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. The guy says, you're fired. You haven't performed the services that you were hired for. Go back home. It hasn't worked. Everything's backfired. I've asked you to curse 3 times. 3 times you've come back and blessed. Balaam in verse 14 says, and now indeed I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. Uh-oh. Balaam's not through yet. And now that Balaam knows that he's going to have to go home without a fee, he figures, well, I might as well just finish everything here. Give him all the prophecy about what God told me. And God told Balaam exactly what Israel would do to Moab. And that's how Balaam will finish it. Verse 15, so he took up his oracle and said, The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. The utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High. Who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I'm hearing from God, and what I'm about to say are the words of God. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And batter the brow of Moab. And destroy all the sons of Tumult. Balaam tells Balak, you will be destroyed. Moab will be destroyed. Balaam says, I see a star coming out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel. Now that language refers to a king. It's symbolic, speaking of somebody who's a king, a star holding a scepter, one who rules. Did you know that this is a messianic prophecy? Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ would later come on the scene. He's the star that comes out of Jacob. He's the scepter that comes out of Israel. In fact, this may be the very prophecy that the Magi knew about in Bethlehem when they saw the star come out. You remember the star we celebrate every Christmas? So here we have a prophecy of this Messiah who will come forth from the nation of Israel. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, predicted thousands of years before he comes. And Balaam says, the king will destroy, batter the brow of Moab. Bible prophecy in the Old Testament is something you need to really understand about. You can see double fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy. There can be partial fulfillment of a prophecy and yet a fuller fulfillment of that same prophecy. Part of this prophecy was fulfilled under the reign of King David. King David took out Moab. But this prophecy will be fully fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ when Jesus comes and subdues all the nations. The star will show up. And the rest of his oracle speaks about other people who will fall to Israel in this king. Verse 18, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession. You look down in the Amalekites in verse 20, the Canaanites in verse 21, others throughout the rest of that oracle there. So he comes up with that prediction, and then in verse 25, Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. What a frustrating experience for that king, wouldn't you say? People who try to fight against God, I just feel so sorry for them. They actually think there's a fight. Like they've got a chance. Oh, yeah, you got a chance. So much better to just, you know, hey, God says I'm blessing them. All right, Lord, they're blessed. Doesn't matter what hill I'm going to be standing on. They're blessed. Frustrating to fight against God like that. There's a couple closing thoughts that I just want to share with you concerning this. I think this story gives us a great comparison between a living relationship with God and false religions. This is a beautiful comparison. I mean, you see, night and day. Think about Balaam and Balak. Think about their religion. What they're trying to do. They're hiring people to perform religious services. They're going through absolutely worthless, meaningless rituals. Hey, let's build these seven altars and we'll sacrifice these animals and we'll dry this and try that. And it's just meaningless and worthless. There's no straightforward approach to tackle any problem in their religion. Hey, there's all sorts of different things you can try. Let's try this hill, then let's try that hill, and let's try this way. And of course, nothing works. And you find out that there's absolutely no power whatsoever in a false religion to change a person's life for the good. Nothing works. It all fails. It's impotent. Leaves you wanting and lacking. You contrast that to a relationship with the living God. Christianity. A relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. It's so much different. Within that faith, you actually have people who are called as leaders and anointed and equipped as leaders. You don't have meaningless ritualistic stuff going on. And we have a God who's straightforward. He just sort of shoots straight and tells you, this is how you need to live life. Walk this way. Do that. It's not like, well, try mountain number one. It didn't work. Let's go to... No, it's not like that. We have this powerful, wonderful relationship with the living God. And it's within the Christian faith that you see real supernatural power to change a person's life forever. Forever. Where somebody becomes born again and turned into a new creation set on a road that leads to heaven. There was a person in history who was speaking about Christianity and the impact that it had made on his generation while he was alive, and he wrote about it. This is beautiful. He said, Christianity made people who were things into real men and women. More, into sons and daughters of God. Christianity gave those who had no respect their self-respect. It gave those who had no life, life eternal. It told men that even if they did not matter to other men, they still mattered intensely to God. It told men who, in the eyes of the world, were worthless, that in the eyes of God, they were worth the death of His only Son. Christianity was, and still is, the most uplifting thing in the whole universe. And I agree. And God changes people's lives. And He'll set you on a course. And He'll keep you in a safe place forever. And His blessing will rest upon you forever. And He's a God you can trust. You see, He's not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. And it's true. Maybe you are here tonight and you feel like you've been trying all sorts of philosophies, religions. You know, you've tried this mountain over here. Set up the altar. Do the thing. Didn't work. Some other mountain over here. Some other experience. Maybe it's a religion, philosophy of life, whatever. But it's left you lacking. Hey, try the real thing tonight. Give your heart to Jesus Christ and you watch Him. You watch what will happen to you and through you. Wonderful, wonderful comparison between Christianity and false religions. There's one more detail that you have to find, or at least I do, I find incredibly fascinating. I want you to look back up at verse 2 of chapter 24. Some of you have closed your Bibles, I'll just read it. And this has to do with the position that this false prophet assumed. Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. In all three of those cases, remember he's on a high place? And he can see the camp. He can see the people of Israel in camp, so he can look down on them. And that's when he's going to do his cursing or whatever, and it turns out being a blessing. Do you remember in the first chapters of Numbers, we studied how the nation of Israel camped, how they were commanded to camp in the wilderness? Remember they were to camp around the tabernacle? Four camps on this side, four camps on this side, four camps on this side, four camps on this side. And if you remember, one leg was much longer than the others. Two legs were about the same, and one leg was the smallest. And in a very real sense, if you were standing on a mountain, observing the nation of Israel camped, say in the dark, and they've all got their lights on, it's very likely that you have seen the picture of a cross. And I can just see Balak, or Balaam, excuse me. I'm going to curse. And there he sees this camp in the shape of a cross. And you know, the New Testament teaches that the cross has saved us from the curse. We're saved from the curse by the cross. Book of Galatians says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book." But then it goes on to say, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." You can be saved from the curse of sin and death if you'll give your heart to Christ, knowing that He died on a cross for your sins and became a curse for your sake, so that you could be blessed, forgiven. Have you done that tonight? Christian, I want us to leave this place incredibly encouraged tonight. You are so safe and protected. You have a wonderful Lord. Doesn't change His mind. I want you to also leave tonight. Remember to stay on your spiritual guard. Victory takes place in the spiritual realm. Keep yourself attuned to all your spiritual resources. And then I want others maybe tonight to have an opportunity to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. To really make that decision tonight. You got to do it for yourself personally. Make it real. Make it become solid, fixed for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come now to a moment of decision time. Lord, we know that a relationship with You is radical. It's a radical change, a supernatural change that takes place in our life when we give our lives to You. And Lord, if there be anyone here tonight who has not had that radical transformation take place in their life, I pray tonight You draw them to Yourself. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never made that decision to go to Him to ask your sins to be forgiven, then I want you to indicate that to me, that you want to do so right now by lifting up your hand so I can see it. Whoever you are, raise up your hand high so I can see it. You need to make a public acknowledgement, a public commitment. Will you do so tonight? I'm going to give you just one more brief moment. Maybe you're a holdout. Then, Lord, may Your saints rise up tonight and walk out of this place with a kick in their step, joy in their heart, peace in their lives. Loving you even more tonight. Thank you for showing more of yourself to us tonight. We rely on you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.